Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Hallelujah. Two verses of scripture that we'll focus on in this tonight. First one is found in 1 John, the second chapter, in the 20th verse. 1 John 2 and verse 20. And then we'll look right down at verse 27 in just a moment. 1 John 2, 20, then we'll read verse 27. The writer says this, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I'm reading that from the NIV. If you're reading the King James, it says you have an unction. It's the same word that's rendered here, anointing. Verse 27, he says this, as for you, the anointing you've received from him remains in you. And you did not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, look at this, remain in him. Wow. Let me just focus on a couple of things in reference to anointing. So when we put this oil on you, you're not just saying, what's this all about? This is a little bit about what it is. First of all, the writer says something that is an absolute. He said this, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Can I tell you something? You got more than you know. I said that before, but I need to say it again. He keeps on telling me this very same thing. There's more provided than what you know, more that is already deposited within you than what you are cognizant of. Here's the truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One. I'm not here to give you something. I believe you have something within you. I believe, Pastor, I talked about, I believe a lot of times when one lays hands on someone in reference to impartation, that is actually pulling on a gift of God that is already deposited within one. Sometimes I wonder if it isn't almost like, now I'm looking around the room, and there's some of you that wouldn't know what I'm talking about because you're too young, but most of us will be on board with me. How many remember the old pump wells that had to be primed? Anybody ever work one of those? I've worked one of those, all right. We had one where I used to go out and hunt with a friend of mine on his grandmother's property, and there was that red well right there, pump. But let me tell you, you could sit there and you could pump that lever till your arm came off, and no water would come up. But there was a little tin can that was hung on that pump. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And here's what you're supposed to do when you take that little tin can, because it had water in it, and you pour it down the neck of that pump. And it would cause a suction so that when you pump, and they called it priming the well, and it would pull it up. It would pull it right up. And then after you used all the water you wanted, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to fill that little can and hang it back up on that pump. All right. And I wonder sometimes if when we lay hands on people, it's not that we're giving them something that they don't have and we got, but we're laying hands on someone and there's almost like a pulling factor. I've had it happen. I've felt it before when I've laid hands on people where something just pulled up within me. And I just wonder, you see, I think you've got an anointing. I really do. And I think that when we come together in faith like that and we make a divine connection, that it takes what's in us and causes it to rise on up, maybe even rise on up to a new flow, maybe rise on up to a new level in that very way. But here's one thing I do know for sure, whether that's so or not, here's what I do know, you've got it. You've got an anointing from the Holy One. And let me tell you when it came. It didn't came after you got to be a good person. It didn't came after you fasted and prayed for a half of your life. It came the moment you were born of the Spirit. When you were born of the Spirit, the very DNA of the Most High was put within you. And you were placed within the family of God. And you were placed into a point of fruitfulness. Do you understand that? And so within you is a destiny. Within you is a functional, fruitful place in God's household. And here's what you've got. You've got, and watch this, you've got an anointing to be who you are. Sometimes I think Christians make the mistake. They think anointing is kind of like going to a spiritual buffet where you just walk down the line and pick out the stuff you like. And so we say, well, I like that, and I like this over here. Now, this other thing, I'm never going to get that on my plate. I can tell you that right now. But I'll take a double scoop of this one. And I think sometimes we go through, you know, Christianity, we say, well, I'd like to be a teacher like that, or I'd like to have administration gifts like that. Or, well, let me be a singer like that guy right over there, and especially sell a lot of CDs. And I'm not sure that's how it works. I don't think you can just walk over to the singer and say, I want to have your anointing. Because some of them, I don't care how many times they lay hands on you, you're still going to squawk like a crow. But you are something. You are something. And whatever you are in the family of God, when He designed you that way, He also gave you the grace and the power to function that way. Are you getting that? So the fish doesn't have to pray to be able to swim. It's within him. And the eagle doesn't have to fast to be able to fly. It's in him. And whatever you are in Christ Jesus, trust me, you need to discover who you are. And then you need to embrace who you are. And wait just a minute, you need to love who you are. Because as long as you disdained who you are and wish you were something else, you'll never be fruitful in what you're in. And the anointing that you have will never show any power. But the minute you embrace who you are and love who you are and then step up to the plate in that way, you'll find that there is an anointing there to accomplish the divine design within your life. You have an anointing from the Holy One. That's what the Scripture says. Come on, let's believe His Word. Yes. Quit sitting out there and say, well, I don't have that. No, you've got it. You got it before you knew about it. You got it before you even stepped into it. It's right there. It's within your life. It's a matter of applying the anointing or making room for it. Now, there's something else that the passage says here. In verse 27, the writer goes on to say, and he's assuming you already believe this. He's already talked about you have an anointing, and so he assumes you already believe that. And he says, as for you, the anointing you receive from him, I like this, he said, remains in you. Let me tell you something else about anointing. Anointing does not come and go. It's not a matter that if we lay hands on you tonight and you do some carpet time and you feel really full of the Holy Ghost that you got it there, but then by the time you get home, it's all gone. That's not true. Now, that's something that I don't know what vein you came from in your background spiritually, but if you came from the kind that I did, which was a great Pentecostal heritage, there was something that was taught in Pentecost very commonly at that time. Maybe not every church, but it was very popular taught, and that was that the anointing would come and go. So here's what you do. If you got a job to do in the kingdom, you need to get the anointing. So what you should do is you should pray, you should study the Word, humble yourself. You might need to fast. You get yourself ready for that anointing. And then finally, you get in that pulpit and you start. And they could tell, because when you started, it wasn't quite there yet. But they could tell when you got the anointing. Because when you got the anointing, you stopped preaching like I'm preaching now. And you started preaching like this. And when you started preaching like this, they said, oh my God, he's got it now. And then after the service, when it was all over and you're in the back, you're shaking hands with people, they knew it was all gone now. Well, that was good while it lasted. But then we just pray that the next time you get up, that you'll have that anointing. My God, it's a good thing we already took the offering, isn't it? I was actually ministering in the Northeast one time, and it was an open-end meeting. We were into a five-week crusade up there, and we had someone playing the piano all the time. I was praying with people, and after several weeks of the meeting, a piano player came to me, a wonderful woman of God. In fact, I talked to her just not long ago. She's now in her early 90s. She said to me, I remember that night, she said, we got a problem. It was right. I had just finished praying with people for quite a long time. And so they were just exiting the building. We'd finished praying for people 3 minutes. Couldn't have been 3 minutes because she just got from the piano right to me, standing there, and she said, we've got a problem. I said, what is that? She said, well, I'm the only one that plays the piano here. and I'm chained to this piano every night, and I need to get ministered to. I said, well, that's not a problem. I said, we'll just pray with you right now. Man, she threw up both hands and jumped backwards and said, no, I want you to pray for me when you got that anointing. Now, somehow she got an idea. Within 3 minutes, it was gone. Here's what I want to tell you. The anointing that you've received from him remains in you. Now, the reason why we believe that it comes and goes is because there are times we are cognizant of the anointing. And there are times we are not. And when we're cognizant of it, we believe it's there or it has come. When we're not cognizant of it, we think it has left. And I won't go deep into this, but if you read the rest of that verse, and we did, it talks about the anointing, but then it refers to it as a person. You shall remain in him. Let me tell you who the fountain of your anointing is. It is the very presence of our God who dwells within you. And he's not just there when you're pumped up. And he's not just there when you've prayed through. He's always there. That was something he established in me first by the word, and then, of course, you begin to see the truth of that as you walk through the journey. And I remember a night when I was, and it was in the early days of our ministry, I was in Western Pennsylvania, and it was another crusade. It was going to go 4 weeks. And in fact, we started somewhere in November. We concluded 3 days before Christmas Day with a full house. How many understand that if you're still running a revival within 3 days of Christmas and the house is full, God's got to be doing something for people. It really is. And it was full that night. I remember how I had preached the word that night. And in those days, we laid hands on the sick one by one. I'd sit them down on the front row, kind of like what I did a couple of people last night. But I'd sit the whole group down like that, those that wanted prayer. And then we'd clear the row and let other people sit down. So I would preach. And then when I would get through preaching, I would take a seat for a minute. They'd receive the offering. That gave me a moment to get a drink of water, take a break for half a second, because the prayer line was going to go three times the amount of time that I preached. It would go to way into the night. And so I sat down there. When I sat down there, the prayer line had already, they were ready. Man, they were already forming. They were sitting down in that front row. And you didn't need the word of knowledge to know what was wrong with people, because a lot of them had stuff you could flat see. It was like, dude, look at all this that we got to deal with tonight. And when I was sitting on that stage that night, I remember I felt like, because I'm oftentimes aware, alert, or cognizant of the stir, the move, or the gift of God that functions within me. And that night, I had this much sense of the presence and the power of it. No, it was about there. That was about it right there. I didn't feel a thing. Not a thing. Which is not a happy place to be in when you're about to enter a prayer line that could go 2 to 3 hours long. And I remember I'm sitting on that stage and I said, oh, Lord, you got to help me out here because, you know, I mean, I don't sense at all the gift or the anointing that I function in. And we got a lot of people to minister to. And so, you know, you got to get it now, you know. And so I'm sitting on that stage. I'm thinking, wow. I mean, we only got a few minutes. I mean, they're just going to receive the offering. I'm going to be up again. And so what do you do in a time like that? Well, you pray. You pray, but you don't just, in a moment like that, you don't just pray any old prayer. You find yourself a good Bible prayer to pray is what you do. And I thought, which one should I use? And I was thinking, well, how about John, the Apostle John? He was closest to Jesus. I think I'll pray one of his prayers. And so I tried it out. You know, I prayed that, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus prayer. I mean, I thought, if I don't know if you're taking any suggestions on when the rapture should happen, but I think right now would be a great time before I have to go down there and lay hands on that long prayer line, you know. And somehow he didn't think that that was the greatest idea for the night, so nothing happened. And I remember they finished, and now it's time to get up the bat. And I stood up in that seat, and I began to walk. And I remember like it was yesterday. I went to this side, and as I was walking there, nothing rose up. I didn't feel anything at all. And I said to God, I said, "Now, Lord, I don't sense that grace, that gift, that anointing that I often do." I said, but here's what we're going to do. Your word said, if we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. And I said it just like this to him as I was walking up to that first guy. I said, here they are. I'm going to stick them on them. That's just what I said. And I laid hands on that first guy. And when I did, he was instantly and identifiably healed. Just like that. And I'd like to tell you that right about then I began to feel that stirring within my soul, but I didn't feel a thing. I mean, I was happy for the guy getting healed, but I didn't sense any of what I normally would recognize as the flow of God's power. I went from him to the next one, and the same thing happened. To the next one, and the same thing happened. The next one, and the next, and that one was noticeably healed, right? And I still didn't sense anything. I went all the way down that row, and I don't remember the distinct healings of any to the last guy. When I came to the last guy on that row, I asked him what he wanted. He held his hands out this direction to me, and this is what they looked like, just like I'm holding my hands right now. And he said to me, he said, I've got rheumatoid arthritis in my hands. His knuckles were all oversized. You know what that looks like. His fingers were as stiff as the posts, as the legs on these chairs right here. He said, I have no movement in my hands whatsoever. They're completely crippled shut. They've been that way for 10 years. He said, this was his words. He said, they're absolutely worthless. He said, I can't pull up a zipper. I can't hold a cup of coffee. I can't hold a toothbrush. He said, my hands are completely worthless. Look inside of them, please. And he showed me like this. When I looked inside, I could see that there was a scar running this way on both of them about that wide. And he said, now, let me further explain. He said, before I had arthritis, I had an issue in my hands that they went in surgically and cut them open. When they did, they botched the surgery up and cut the nerves in there, and my palms and my hands drew together like this before the fingers got arthritis in them. He said, if I had no arthritis, I still couldn't open my hands, because if I did so, it would literally split my hand open on the inside. At that point, I just said to him, may I hold your hand? I put my hands out like this, and he took those hands and he laid them in mine. The moment his hands touched mine, listen to me, it went just like this. They just opened right up. They just literally opened right up. I mean, all of the deformities left his knuckles, all of the flexibility was back in his fingers, and the inside of his hands was as soft and supple as mine. It happened just like that. And I didn't feel a thing. Not a thing. I most of the time do. Not one thing. I went through the rest of that night for more than 2 hours praying with people. We'd refill those rows and refill those rows, and it was the same. Just simply did what he said to do, acted on that word, functioned within the grace of that gift, even though I wasn't cognizant of it in a sensational way. And when I say sensational, I don't mean wild, but I couldn't sense it. When I left that place that night, that was December of 1974. I remember I walked out of that church that evening into my room, and I said, I get it, sir. You're always faithful. You're always faithful. And that if I'll simply step up and act on what you've commanded me to do, your anointing will work, your word will be consummated, and we will see the glory of God. It settled it that day within my heart. So people can argue from every kind of another point of view they want, but here's, at the end of the day, here's what I know to be true, that the anointing you've received from him, it remains in you. It's there. It's there when you feel on top of the mountain, and it's there when you're feeling low. It's there when you're in church and we got a good band going and all that, and all the saints are saying amen and praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you something else. It's also there at 2:00 in the morning, when no one is around, and your six-year-old is sick, and you got to walk in that room all alone. I'm going to tell you something. You're not alone. There's a well within you that'll rise up right in that moment and will make that connection and bring that healing forth or that deliverance forth or stop that fear situation that's going on. You get what I'm driving at? Here's what I know about anointing. When I lay my hands on you tonight, some of you may feel nothing at all. Some of you may think you've gone into third heaven. Won't make any difference. Here's the truth. What God is giving tonight, what he's imparting, what he's lifting up within you tonight, I believe is something that won't fade. It'll be there when we turn the lights off. It'll be there when you feel less than what you felt in this moment, if you felt anything at all. It'll still be there. And if you'll act on his word and keep in step with the divine design of your life, you will see the fruitfulness of God take place. That was an amen spot. We did get three people that nodded their head, though, on the right-hand side of the road, and that is the equivalent of an amen on a Wednesday night. So I'm going to grab whatever I can get. Now let me take it to the final one that I want to address right now. I'm talking about some absolutes in reference to this anointing. One is that you've got it. You really do. And secondly, it doesn't abandon you. The anointing's always there. It's there. Just learn to step up on it. Step out on it. And then the writer says, and you need not that anyone teach you. But his same anointing will teach you of all things, and as an anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, you shall remain in him. But let me just look at this part. And you need not that any man teach you. I want to address that because we are the kind of people, when I say we, Westerners, and I'm including Western Europe as well, the U.S., Canada, and even Asians really kind of go into this category too, that we tend to be very analytical and heady kind of people. Now, while there's differences in every group, you can't say this is the same for every human being in a geographical area. That's the overall impact of our culture. If you go into an African culture, they don't quite think that way. If you go into a South American culture, they don't quite think that way either. They have a greater sense and a greater sensitivity to the awareness of the spiritual world, no matter which side of the coin they're on, whether they're Christian or not Christian. But we tend to be very scientific, very analytical, and in the way that we approach things. Because of that, here's what we fundamentally believe, even those of us in faith. We think that if I'm going to be able to do it, I first have to figure it out. So if you can explain it to me, no, even better than that, if you can teach it into me, then I can do this thing. And that's the reason why that conferences and teaching materials are sold very much in our culture and are bought into because, not that they're bad, but because we fundamentally believe that I've got to figure it out. I've got to understand it to be able to do it. But that's actually not the way it is. The truth is that most of us got great things before we understood them at all. Your very salvation, I think I told you Sunday, is one great evidence of that, because most of us had no theological grasp of what was taking place when it happened. If we would have had to, well, we knew Jesus was saving us, but if we would have had to walk people through the theology of salvation to qualify to get saved, most of us wouldn't have got it at all. Most of us wouldn't even have it now, because we still would have a hard time doing that, all right? But we know that it took place because we had that divine encounter with this wonderful Jesus. Now, let me go back to this. The writer says, and he's talking about the anointing you got within. He says, you need not that anyone teach you. Huh. And now let me take you for a minute on this, because here's where we're at. We've got more than we know, and it doesn't come and go. But sometimes we've seen folks with extremely low fruitfulness within your life. And you say, why? Well, here's where they're at. They say, well, I don't know how to do this yet. So if you can explain to me how to do it, I need some teaching on it. But you can teach them for 12 weeks in a row, and they still don't do anything with it. They say, well, I need to know. That's good, but I need to know more. No one can teach you into anointing. May I say that again? No one can teach you into anointing. You say, well, you're teaching right now. Yeah, I know. I can teach you about anointing, but I can't teach you into anointing. Here, let me show it to you in this way. let me parallel it to something. No one can teach you how to ride a bike. You say, oh, no, my uncle showed me how to ride. He taught me how to ride. No, he was present, and he gave you some ideas. I mean, we can do that. I can tell you, like, if you've never ridden a bike before, here's the deal. I can tell you, it's probably the best that you get it up off the ground first. It's really hard to get it. If you get on it while it's laying down, it's really tough to get it up. Maybe some can do it, but most of us won't. All right, and I could tell you things like, you know, that you should start with the pedal up high and push it down. Don't try, like, starting up by pulling it up, because that's not going to work well. And I could tell you that when you come to the corner, please don't turn the handlebars. That's not going to work well for you. You need to lean with it. But in the end of everything, you still won't know how to ride a bike. No one can put you in a seat in a classroom and say, for the next 90 minutes, we're going to talk about the physics of bike riding, and somewhere around 60 minutes in, you go, oh, I got it now. Now I know how to do it. You get what I'm driving at? You know how you learn how to ride a bike? Yeah, you got to get on that baby. That's what you got to do. You got to get on it. You say, well, I don't know how. I know, but you just got to get on it. And when you get on it, and you won't be perfect the first time, but when you get on it, you'll figure it out. Because that's what it takes. You have to start acting on it. And when you do, you'll get that sense of balance. And you'll finally, you'll finally get the handle of that thing. And they tell us that you never forget. Never forget. I hadn't ridden a bike in years. And I don't know how long. Years and years and years. And my wife said to me, she said, I wish she gets a couple of bikes and do some bike riding. So I run a lot. And I was running in the neighborhood. I looked and they were having a garage sale. And they had two bikes out there. And the lady, I asked her how much she wanted, and it seemed like a good price. And I said, would you mind if I got on the bike and tried it? She said, no. I said, no, I haven't ridden in a long time, but let me get on it. And I didn't forget, but I wasn't pretty. Oh, my God. In fact, I scared the witch out of her. Are you okay? I said, yeah, I got this. But I still knew. How in a few minutes, I was right back with it again. But you had to get that same sense. You get what I'm driving at? A lot of us are sitting around unfruitful and barren because we're waiting for someone to teach us into this thing. Here's what the scripture says. You don't need anyone to teach you. He's not saying that teaching is invalid now, because we know the Bible also says that God has set some teachers in the church. We also know people who teach with anointing. But you can't teach the anointing into someone. He says you need not that anyone teach you, but the same anointing will teach you of all things. Did you see that? His anointing will teach you about all things. Listen, if you will just begin to act on who you are in Christ, you will find out you can fly. But you won't find out you can fly sitting in the nest. You're going to have to get out of the nest. They say, well, what if I bump around? You will. But that's all right. You're still designed to fly. It'll happen. But it won't happen sitting in the nest. You got to get out of that nest. The anointing will teach you. You'll find it'll rise right up. And somehow you'll have an innate sense of how to do who you are. Come on, have some confidence in the work of God in you. In you. Can I say that again? Have some confidence of the work of God in you. His work in you is as great as his work anywhere. He doesn't have off days. When he made you in Christ Jesus, he did a bang-up job. He really did. You have an anointing. It dwells within you. And you don't need someone to explain it all to a point you can figure it out. But if you'll get up and start acting on these things, you will find that anointing will rise right up in you. Praise God. Will you do that? Do it now. Don't think it's you're not old enough for it yet, and don't think you're too old for it. I tell people, if you're old enough to know you're alive, do something. And if you're young enough still to be alive, do something. But you know, on this trip we're taking to Kenya, we've got people with us that are in their teens that are going. And I've got two ladies. One of them is 83 years old. And so to make sure that she can handle the trip, she's bringing a younger friend with her who's 75. How about that? And this is the third time they've been with me. And when I do the open air crusade, we got the whole team working. But when we come to the closing Sunday, we do one of the churches. All of the teams will take times in the churches. Some of people aren't pulpit kind of folks, so they'll minister in other ways. And when I look through those teams, see who's going to accompany me to where I'm going to go, that's who I pick. Edna and Pat go with me. I want those two folks with me because you know what they've learned to do? They've learned to function in anointing. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me all over the house? I'm so glad that you're the teacher. You're the imparter, but you're also the teacher. And you open to our heart and our understanding marvelous things. In a moment of time, it unfolds before us. And we honor you. Because we're finding today that you are more reliable than we are weak. You're more successful than we are failing. Our whole hope is in you. Our whole hope is in you. Oh, someone worship him with me.